over the next, well, I'm doing a series of four sermons on John's Christmas. Often we go to the Gospel of Matthew, where it talks about, you know, the wise men, and it talks about Jesus' birth and the wise men and those kind of things. Sometimes we go to Luke's Gospel, where we have the whole story of Jesus. But this year, I want to just look at John's Gospel and how John, as it were, kind of takes a step back and looks at the big picture of why Jesus came into the world. And so today I want to just look at the names of this Savior, the Savior with many names. And none of this is original with me. Many over the years of Christianity have looked at John chapter 1 and all of these names, they really stick out. And so I want to do a little bit of that this morning. As we see these names, to see our wonderful Savior. As well, but before we start, if you think a little bit, you know, about birth announcements, in the tradition I come from, at least back in, with my some of my family back in the Netherlands, birth announcements is like the big deal. You know, when a baby's born, you get cards printed off, and you have all kinds of things written on those cards. You know, is it a boy or a girl? The weight. What's the weight of the baby? The date, of course, maybe the length, you know, how long, how big was this baby? But there's the all-important name, right? And that's what is really the most important thing. Often, us men, when we pick up the phone and somebody tells us, you know, the baby was born, and we get a name, and then we hang up, and all these our wives or our sisters or whatever, they ask, how heavy was it? When was it born? And all that kind of thing. And we say, I don't know. I mean, isn't the name the most important part? And in many ways, that's what's going on here as well. It's about the name of Jesus. This baby, you see, born in Bethlehem, they called him Jesus. That's what we read. They called him Jesus. And that was a wonderful name. In Matthew's Gospel, we read, Jesus means Savior. He is going to be the Savior who will save his people from their sins. And Matthew and Luke both, they focus on that as the name. But in this whole section, we have this plethora of names that is given to Jesus. And so, as I said before, we want to sense and savor who the Savior is as we look at his names. Quite a number of names. I'll give them to you before we start, and then we'll make our way through them. We have Jesus is the Word. He's the Light, the Lamb of God. He is Rabbi, Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Israel, and Son of Man. Afterwards, you might come to me and say, well, you missed this one out or that one out, and that could be as well. There's a bit of, there's all kinds of debate about what else should be added to this list, but we will stick with those for today, and I trust that through that we'll be able to see the wonder of our glorious, wonderful Savior. So firstly, the Word. Jesus is, and he's called, the Word of God, or just the Word. We looked at that a little bit last week in the evening. But we see there in verse 1, that name is mentioned three times. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the fullest revelation of God. The fullest revelation of God to man, that is. You know, our words tell us what's on our hearts. Right? Maybe some of you children have that, you know, you're trying to figure out what mum and dad are saying. They've got a scowl on their face. They're looking at you, and you wonder, you know, what's going on in mum and dad's mind? Or maybe parents have that with their children, or spouses have that with one another. What's going on in their minds? And we don't know what is going on in their minds or what's on their hearts until we hear words come out of their mouths. Isn't that correct? We need words to express what's on our minds and what's on our hearts. And so in this sense as well, Jesus is the Word of God. We get to know the heart and the mind of God in his Word. For sure, we have the Word inscripturated. We have our translations of the Bible before us. But this Jesus is the living Word. To know God and to know about God, to know who he is, to know his will and his desire, we need Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God. He communicates, he reveals, he manifests God to us. He is the fullest, the final, the greatest revelation of God to man. Hebrews chapter 1 reminds us of that. Hebrews, as it were, goes, well, it does. It goes back to the Old Testament, and it says, you know, long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So in the Old Testament, God spoke to the people by prophets. But in these last times, he said, in these last times, he has spoken to us by his Son. We get to know the Father through Jesus. We get to know who he is. Love, his mercy, his desire, his law, his attributes, everything. Everything we can know about God, we know through Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 18 of John chapter 1, we read, no one has ever seen God. The only God that is, so no one has ever seen God is God the Father. The only God that is God the Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The Son has made the Father known. Hence, Jesus, as the Son of God, is the fullest revelation of God. This baby born in Bethlehem, the one who came from earth to heaven, we can only know God through him. He is the Word. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light. John, the Gospel writer, picks this up later on when he speaks about Jesus calling himself the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This afternoon, we want to look a little bit more at the difference between light and darkness, and Jesus coming from all light and coming into a world of darkness. But we're reminded, aren't we, that this world is not so much, you know, not so much physical darkness. I mean, it's light. You know, you look outside, well, it's cloudy outside, yet it's light, and it's light here, right? You can see things. So there's not so much physical darkness as there is spiritual darkness. There are lots of wonderful things to enjoy in this life. God has given this beautiful world for us to enjoy. But our problem is there is this spiritual darkness of sin and evil, and human beings have turned their back on God. And it's into this darkness the ray of God's Son shines. He is the light, and the light overcomes the darkness. You light a match in a very, very dark room, and you can see it pretty much anywhere in the room, right? Because that's what light does. The darkness doesn't kind of encroach on the light and snuff it out. It is, you know, light that is lit up, a match or a candle that is lit up lights up the room. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. He comes into this world of darkness and he brings light. And the light cannot be extinguished. In verse 5, the darkness has not overcome the light. You know, even as Christians, sometimes what happens is, you know, we live in a world of darkness, right? There's sin in this world. And we're called to be a light in the world. But sometimes we like those light dimmers, you know. If maybe you have that at home, you have these, you know, you could switch a light on, and above it is one of those dimmers. You can kind of turn it right down so that the light is just really, really faint, or you can turn it right up and the light is bright. Well, sometimes we're like, you know, we are really faint light, aren't we? Because of sin, and because we live in sin, and we do sin. But Jesus' light is never dimmed. It's always on full blast, you could say. And when we cling to him and when we hold on to him, we have the light, and we are the light of the world because he shines in us and through us. So Jesus is the Word. He's the revelation of God. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We've talked about this before. But in verse 29, we have John the Baptist, that is, preaching, and he's baptizing people, and as he does so, Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes to him, and he cries out, "Behold," verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God." And if we didn't know any better, we would kind of be standing there thinking, "What does that mean? The Lamb of God?" But that's not strange for the people of Israel. I mean, they knew exactly what he was talking about, because they lived in an environment where lambs were offered year after year for themselves in the Passover. Every year a lamb was offered, a lamb was killed, a lamb was to take their place. The only way into the presence of God is if a lamb would be killed. You see, they knew that someone or something had to stand in their place. Something or someone had to take their punishment and their sin. And that was the lamb at the Passover, at the Day of Atonement, and in all the other sacrifices that were made. Because sin hindered their fellowship with God. And so John, as he sees Jesus coming, is saying, here is the final, the only, the culmination of all these lambs that have been offered over the years, over the hundreds of years. Here is the great Lamb of God. And notice what he says, who takes away the sin of the world. Sin, your sin, can be transferred to this Lamb, this Jesus, so that you and I might have fellowship, might know God again. Because this Lamb, you see, was led to the slaughter. This Lamb is the one who carried our sorrows. This Lamb is the one who was smitten, stricken, afflicted by God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah 53, so that we might have peace, so that by his stripes we might be healed, we might have fellowship with God again. Remember the song of the angels as they came down to the shepherds in Bethlehem? Peace on earth, a glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, God and man reconciled. Sorry, the last one is not what they said, but that's what they meant, God and man reconciled. So you see, Jesus, this little baby born in Bethlehem, he's the Word of God, he's the revelation of God, he's the light that pierces the darkness, he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, but he's also called Rabbi, verse 38. So we have these disciples that were following John, but then they followed Jesus, and then Jesus says, well, you know, why are you following me? And they say, well, where are you going? Sorry, Jesus says, oh, what are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Rabbi meaning teacher. We have it later on again as well when Nathanael calls him Rabbi. This little baby born in Bethlehem is the great teacher. He is the great teacher. We've already seen he is the Word of God, the very revelation of the Creator of the universe. So he reveals who God is, but he also reveals God's will to us, how he would have us live. It's really interesting, isn't it? We see that in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is speaking to his disciples and his followers, and he says to them, you've heard that it was said, such and such, but I say to you. And there's a sense where he's giving a fuller revelation, but also in a sense where he's not. For example, with anger, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And that is what God said in the Old Testament. That is what the teachers of the Old Testament had said, you shall not murder. And Jesus says, you know what God is really saying here? And he goes deeper and he says, if you have anger against your brother, you murder. You see, what Jesus does is he doesn't just, you know, teach, you know, you live like this, you do these things, and you'll be okay. No, Jesus, as it were, points and prods and gets right down to the heart, and he says, there's your problem. This is how you can be redeemed from your problem. You see, Jesus tells us, as the great teacher, Jesus tells us how it really is. He delves into the depths of what the living God would have us know. He deals with our heart issues. Human teachers merely deal with our minds and hope that our actions kind of follow our minds. But Jesus, he teaches the heart. And so you see, you look to the teacher, the great teacher, how to live. Listen to him. You know, when I preach here and I teach, I seek to bring you an explanation of God's word. But I can only do so as a herald, as an ambassador on his behalf, but only as far as Christ himself is bringing his truth into your heart and your soul. It is Jesus who teaches. He is the great teacher. This Jesus is also the Messiah, verse 41. Andrew, finding Simon, says, "We found him. We found the Messiah." Now that title is literally the anointed one. We sang from Psalm 110 before, "The Lord unto my Lord has said." And, well, actually, maybe I should mention Psalm 2, where there in Psalm 2, the nations are rising up against the Lord and against his anointed. For the first readers, of course, was either David or one of the kings, but pointing to the great anointed one, to Jesus himself. He is the anointed. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That's what Messiah means, anointed one. In the Old Testament, again, we need to keep going back to the Old Testament, don't we? In the Old Testament, again, there were prophets and priests and kings. And each one of them, as they were commissioned to do their work, there was this act of anointing. And this anointing was oil poured on their heads, and it was like they were set apart, specifically set apart for this special work. God was commissioning them to do this task. But Jesus here is the anointed one. He is the fulfillment of all the prophets and all of the priests. You know, sometimes maybe some of the people, let's for example, think of the people in Jesus' day. They might be looking back and they might be thinking, "Oh, if only we had another Moses. You know, the Moses who taught us, the Moses who did so much, who led us." Well, you have him here, Jesus, the greater one. "Oh, if only we had another high priest like Aaron. You know, he was the first high priest. He was the best of high priests." Well, you have him here, Jesus. "If only we had another king like David, or maybe like Solomon, or one of those great kings of old. He could rule and he could reign and everything would be well again." Well, you have him here, Jesus. He is the one. He is the anointed one. He is the anointed one par excellence. Nothing, no one stands up to him. He is greater than all. And that's why, you see, we look to him, not just for all that we need physically. We look to him for our salvation. He is the priest, the great high priest who sacrificed, not just another animal, but who sacrificed himself and brought us to God. He is the prophet who wouldn't just say God's words on behalf of God. He is the prophet who spoke God's word. He is the word of God, speaking it to God's people directly. And he is the king who defeats his enemies, who rescues us from sin and Satan and death. He is the anointed one. He is also Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 45, we have Philip and Nathanael here in verse 40. Verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and say to him, "We found him. The one that all of the Old Testament have been pointing to, the prophets and Moses, the law, Moses and the law and the prophets. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Now, Jesus, as we've said already, Jesus means Savior. I won't dwell on that name. But it's interesting that Philip says, "Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." It's almost derogatory what he was saying. He is saying to Nathanael, all our hopes, all our dreams, everything that all our nation has been longing for, everything that this world has been longing for, it's here. And it's Jesus, the one that comes from that little hick town, Nazareth, where nothing good comes from. And you can almost hear Nathanael say something like, "You've got to be joking. I mean, there's no way that everything that we've all been hoping and longing for comes from there. No way. Can't be. And as you read the Gospels and as you read the story, we most of us know the story here, no doubt. You know, he was born of poor parents, son of Joseph, carpenter. He's born in a stable or an animal shed. He lives this poor life. He dies a criminal. Who's going to follow a man like that? Who's going to follow this king, this priest, this prophet? Who is going to follow someone like that? You see, it takes faith, doesn't it? It's not what you see with your physical eyes. It's the eyes of faith. We must believe because we believe, not because we see him as this great, mighty being. He's the only way to God. Let us not be held back by appearances. The world will scoff. Christianity is not a great, you know, prestigious type of religion that you join and everything will go well and you'll be powerful and glamorous. There's none of that. It's a life of being despised and forsaken because our Savior was despised and forsaken. He was Jesus of Nazareth, after all. But he's also called the Son of God, the King of Israel. The Son of God, we've kind of touched on that, especially last week when we saw that he is God and he became flesh. But so here I want to focus mainly on being the King of Israel. There in verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Again, going back to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David, he wants to build this temple for the Lord, and he says, "I'm going to build a house for God." And God says to David, "David, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. A dynasty, a lineage, a line that will go into and onwards into eternity. You will never lack a man to sit on the throne. And the coming of Jesus into the world is the very fulfillment of that. We have a king who rules, who reigns now, a son of David, the King of Israel. That's why the wise men, when they came from the east, they said, "Where is this king of the Jews, this prince?" And after his death and his resurrection and at his ascension, he reigned. He sat, as it were, symbolically, he sat on his throne, the everlasting throne. And there he rules and he reigns. And he has been given, as he said, "I have been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth." Which brings us to the last one, the Son of Man, in verse 51. Again, it's kind of a little bit of a strange title, isn't it? We think, Son of Man, what does that mean? Well, I suppose he's a son and he is a man, but it's more than that. We've talked about this before too, but as we go back to the Old Testament again, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision of a Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. Now, the Ancient of Days being God the Father, and there it says, "And all dominion and all glory and a kingdom was given to him, so that everyone, all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him." His dominion will be an everlasting dominion. In other words, it'll last forever and forever and forever. I don't think that's how you're supposed to say it. But it's speaking about the consummation, isn't it? It's speaking about the final day where Jesus will come back and where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then we will see him for who he really is. Not this little baby in Bethlehem. We won't require the eyes of faith to see him. But with our own physical eyes, we will see him. We will remain with him and be in his presence forever and ever, and there find our greatest joy and our greatest fulfillment. He is the Son of Man. It's incredible, really, isn't it? You know, 2,000 years ago, you have this little baby born in Bethlehem. Really an insignificant event. Lots of babies were born then, no doubt as well. Maybe even some babies were born in Bethlehem at the same time. I don't know. I'm sure it was wonderful for mum and dad, for Mary and Joseph. He brought them much joy. But as you go through the John chapter 1, you realize there's so much more to it than just that, isn't there? Here, this little baby. This is who he really is. He is the Word of God, the great revelation of God. He is the light that pierces the darkness. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the great teacher. He is the Messiah. Everything, every hope and every dream is laid on him. He is the despised Jesus of Nazareth, but he is the King of Israel and the Son of Man who will reign forever and ever, under whose dominion all will come. What a Savior. What a man. What a God to follow. And what a baby to worship. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for reminding us this morning again of who the Savior is. And Lord, we do pray that in your mercy, that you would kindle afresh for those who have lost the joy of the Savior. Lord, would you kindle afresh a joy in this wonderful Savior. For those who have never seen this before, Lord, grant in your mercy to see this good and precious Savior. May each one here leave this place with a renewed desire and diligence to worship this King, to worship this baby, to live our lives for him and to give our all so that he might be glorified. O Father, work in us, we pray. Work by your Spirit in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. Grant us your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.